How much is your soul worth to you? Imagine today that your soul was on sale at the great auction block of the universe. You can hear the bids coming in, and you can sell your soul to the highest bidder. How much would you sell it for? Now, my friend, the reality of the situation is that although you cannot see it happening, there are two bidders today for your immortal soul. One is Satan. The other is the Lord Jesus Christ. How much do they offer in exchange for your soul? Well, we find in the Bible that Satan offers you the world in exchange for your soul. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Satan does just that. He offers you the world in exchange for your soul. But let me warn you, my friend, Satan is the father of liars. He will not keep his promise. He will lie to you, and those promises will fail. But let's say that he were to fulfill his promise. Let's say he were to give you the entire world. How much is the world? What is that? You see, when we think of the world, we think of the material things about us. But the world in the Bible is more than the material universe. Curtis Hudson once said that 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 gives a good definition of the world. If we were to turn there in our Bibles, we would read this: "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." These three things make up the world: the lust or the desire of the flesh, the lust or desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. But what are they? Well, the lust of the flesh is the consuming desire to do. You see, our flesh, that inner nature of ours, desires to be doing something. Now, imagine with me this morning. Imagine that from the moment you were born until this very minute, that every time your flesh had any desire to do something, no matter what it was, you were able to fulfill that desire. You could do anything, and there's no consequences. You can do it. You can have every desire fulfilled. You say, but preacher, that's unheard of. Yes, it is. But imagine you could. Then imagine that if you lived to be 1,000 years old, that anything your heart desires, I could guarantee you right now, you could fulfill it. Would you sell your soul for that? If so, I could do that, and if you could have everything you desire to do, you would have gained one-third, only one-third of the world by fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Beyond that, there's the lust of the eyes. What is that? The lust of the eyes is the compelling desire to have. The flesh was the desire to do. The lust of the eyes is the desire to have. The eyes see something. The eyes want it. You desire it. Now again, imagine. Imagine from the time you were born that anything you ever saw, anything you ever wanted in this world, bang, it was yours. I mean, you want that beautiful house? Bam, you've got it. You want the greatest sports car there ever was, or you want a fleet of sports cars? They're yours. You want to take any vacation? It's yours. You see something in the store? It's yours. You know, the old saying is, if you have to ask the price, you can't afford it. You don't have to worry about that. You could go in and take the entire store. Anything you want, it's yours. Again, you say, preacher, that's unheard of. Yes, but imagine it were true. Imagine if from this time on, I could offer you anything your eyes saw and desired, and I'd say, you can have it. Would you sell your soul for that? If you could do that, you would have gained the second third of the world. But it still doesn't end there. The pride of life. Well, what is the pride of life? That's the constant thrust to be. You want to be something. I mean, everybody wants to be somebody. They want people to look up to them. They want to be the best. They want to be the greatest. We look about us today and we see the singers, or we see the movie stars, or we see the financiers, or we see the educators, or we see the politicians, and we want to be that. Imagine again with me that anything you desire to be, you could be. That anytime you desire to be someone important, that you could be that person. Anything you wanted to accomplish, you could do it. Imagine that you could be the best and the most famous in everything you set your hand to. That if you desired one type of thing, you could be that. And at the same time, you say, but I don't want to just be able to do that. I want to be able to do that also and want to be the best in that field. You could be that. You're not limited to one field. You'd be that super being that could do everything better than anyone else. And the fame and the adoration that would come with that. If I could offer that to you, you could be anything and anyone. Would you sell your soul for that? If you somehow do that, you would have gained the last third of the world. And so Satan says, I'll give you the world. You can desire whatever you desire to do, you can do. Whatever you desire to have, you can have. Whatever you desire to be, you can be. Now again, Satan's a liar. It won't happen that way. But even if he could do that, that's what he would offer. That's the world. Would you give your soul for that? Would you sell your soul on the auction block of eternity? For that, for a few years of that on this earth, realizing that your soul lasts forever and ever and ever. Jesus said that if you could sell your soul for all the world, you've been cheated. Your soul is worth more than all this world. That is fulfilling every desire your flesh ever had. Having everything you ever saw and wanted, realizing every ambition in life, your soul is worth and more than all of these put together. Satan's offer is nothing, and it's a lie. Well, what about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ offers you himself in exchange for your soul. Jesus Christ, who is God, who has always created or always existed, who is the creator of the universe, who came to this world and became a man and yet is still God, who's coming back again, Jesus Christ offers you himself in exchange for your soul. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," that's Jesus Christ. Why? "That whosoever believeth," that trusts in him, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Apostle Peter put it like this in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus Christ loved you enough to come to this world, to die upon a cross to save your soul from hell. He shed his precious blood. And with that precious blood of Christ, we can be redeemed. We can be saved. Our sins can be forgiven. God will give us a home in heaven if we will only trust in Jesus as Savior. That's what Jesus offers you, himself. You see, I don't think we fully realize the price that Jesus Christ paid upon the cross. We know that he was crucified. That is a fact of history. But we don't realize what that meant. Jesus did suffer horribly, physically, upon the cross. A horrible physical death for you. I don't want to get into details, but crucifixion was probably the most horrible form of death ever devised by man. One word could describe the experience of those who died by crucifixion. Agony. It was pure agony. There was the nailing to the cross. I don't think we can even hardly imagine that, but the nailing to the cross itself. Then there's the weight of the body bearing down on those nails while you're on the cross. Cramps would occur that would make it impossible for you to push up or pull yourself up on the cross to get a gasp of air. And so you were basically there dying, a suffocation. But then carbon dioxide would build up and that would relieve the cramping. So you could pull yourself up in agony to get another gasp of breath and fall back down. In addition to that was the terrible thirst and the fever that would develop. Why? Why would Jesus Christ, the Son of God, willingly experience this for you? The answer is to take your hell upon himself. He died to pay for your and my sins. But you say, but preacher, numbers of people, thousands of people died by crucifixion, yes. But Jesus did more than suffer horribly physically upon the cross. Jesus also suffered an agonizing spiritual death for you. No one else has done that. He was crucified at 9 in the morning. About noon, a strange darkness covered the land, a supernatural darkness. This was not an eclipse, it was Passover time. It was full moon. An eclipse cannot occur. A solar eclipse cannot occur at a full moon. And so it was a supernatural darkness. Why? God, as it were drawing back, or was drawing a veil over the cross. That man would not see all the suffering that Jesus was going through. It was as if nature were closing its eyes to the suffering of its creator. God the Father was turning his back upon God the Son. Toward the end of that, about 3 in the afternoon, we hear his cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. Why had God separated himself, the Father separated himself from the Son? Why had he turned his back on his Son? Because Jesus Christ on that cross took upon him our sin. Our sin. And God cannot look and have in his presence sin. That's why we can't go to heaven on our own. But Jesus Christ came to this world. He took our sin upon himself so that our sins can be forgiven. He paid for them in full. Warren W. Wiersbe said, when you combine darkness, thirst, and isolation, you have hell. Jesus took our hell upon himself, and he paid for it in full. Jesus was forsaken by the Father so that we would never have to be. His isolation from the Father allows us now to enjoy eternal fellowship in the presence of the Father. He did that so that you and I can have eternal life. And may I say to you today, Jesus experienced all of this out of love for you individually. If you were the only person who had ever put your trust in Jesus Christ, he still would have died upon the cross for you. That's what he offers you in exchange for his soul, your soul, himself. And now that Christ has paid the ultimate price for your soul, he offers you salvation as a free gift. All you have to do is receive it by asking Jesus to be your Savior. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, you see, it can't be that easy. Yes, it is. All you have to do is put your faith, your trust in Jesus. He's already done it all. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you have to do is go to him in prayer, realizing that you're a sinner, realizing you do not deserve heaven, you only deserve hell, knowing that Jesus is God himself and died in your place, and turn from your sins and ask Jesus to be your Savior, and he will save you. Salvation is a free gift. You say, well, but it costs so much. Yes, salvation is a free gift to you. But it was extremely expensive to purchase for him. It cost his life. It cost his blood. It took being separated from God the Father and taking upon himself your sins. Free to you, expensive to him. The story is told of a man years ago that was telling another person about Jesus Christ, and the other person said, no, I have to do something. It's too simple to put your faith in Christ. I must do some type of work. I have to do something religious. I have to do something. Later, those two men was touring a mine. And the first individual, the Christian, was taking this other friend of his down in this mine shaft to show him the mine. And he was taking him down this mine elevator. And as they were going down in the mine elevator, the Christian said, hey, it didn't cost us a thing to go down in this elevator, did it? I mean, it was free. And the other man, knowing a little bit about the background, said, well, no, but it cost the mine people here, the mining company, gigantic amount of money. And the Christian said, exactly. We rode down that elevator free. It didn't cost us a penny. But it cost the company all that money. In the same way, salvation doesn't cost us anything. We take it as a free gift, but it costs Christ everything. Well, my friend, how much is your soul worth to you? Again, imagine your soul on the auction block of the universe. Whose bid will you take? The devil's, who desires to mock you and damn your eternal soul forever? Or the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you enough to give himself for you, to die on the cross for your salvation. The choice is yours. But don't sell your soul cheap. It's the most valuable possession you'll ever have. Won't you accept Christ as your Savior? You say, but preacher, you don't know me. My soul can't be worth that. You don't know all the things I've done. You don't know all the things I've thought. You don't know all the things I've desired. You don't know how I fulfilled the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. But my friend, that's the point. We are sinners. We can't earn salvation on our own. Jesus Christ knows what we've done in our lives, and he died for us. Anyway, he died for us because he loves us. He died for us so we could have eternal salvation. And if you will only come to him today, put your faith in him and ask him to be your Savior, he will save that soul and he will make it so different. He will change your life and he will make you useful and he will make you ready to meet him. And one day you'll stand before him and you will live with him forever. It reminds me of the old poem that went like this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people, he cried. Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, $3 going for three. But no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now, what am I bid for this old violin?" as he held it aloft with its bow. 1,000, 1,000, do I hear 2,000, who makes it 3? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going, gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand. What change is worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man, with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going, and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. My friend, don't take Satan's offer. Take Christ. Let the master touch your life and change you. Won't you go to him in prayer right now, admitting you're a sinner, knowing Christ is God and died for you, and trusting him as Savior. He'll save your immortal soul.